We're going to get into the Word now. We'll take communion at the end of service. And so if you need a Bible, you can just raise your hand or you can get your fake Bibles out. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes today. It might take you a while to find that book, but why don't you go ahead and do that. And as I get going into the Scriptures, here's what I want to do is I got to tell you guys. So how many know what triple D is? Have you heard of this? It's not a size or anything. It's Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. Have you guys ever seen this Food Network show? Come on, Guy Fieri, we have like three stations. We get to watch ESPN, HGTV, and Food Network because Cassie and I are foodies, and so we watch the food show. And so this triple D is kind of one of our favorite things. And it was funny. I was with Justin, and he's a foodie too. So he said, "Hey man, let's get some guys together, and we'll go out to a place that was on Triple D on the Food Network. This place out in Chatham, New Jersey." And so wanted to see whoever wanted to come. And I think we're going to do this on a more regular basis, you know. And so we went to this place, and I won't out anybody tonight, but it was funny. One of the gentlemen that came to the dinner. After when the bill came by, he was like, "Uh-oh." He had the dreaded, "I left my wallet at home," right? And so it was so funny because every guy, I can see on our face, because every guy's been there before. We're like, "Oh my gosh, I forgot my wallet." And so here's Justin. Justin, he told us, "Oh man," he goes, "This is what I do. He checks the Trinity before he leaves his home every day. So he checks his ring, watch, wallet. So he's got to touch all three on his way out. He's like a poor Catholic, right? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No, it's ring, watch, wallet." And so that's kind of what he does. But I was thinking, guys, women have it over us, man, because women have the purse. Listen, you can tell I'm a fan now because I got my own man purse now. So you'll never forget. And now, have you ever looked into a woman's purse? Like, don't do it right now. Women, hang on to your purse right now. But, like, if you ever look inside a woman's purse, man, you will not believe what's inside of there. It's like you've gone to Costco. Everything you can imagine is in that purse. Like, I promise you, there's paper products in there. There's produce, right? If you there's obviously toiletries will be found in a woman's purse, makeup. And then I was talking to some women in the city about this. Kristen Braun is her name. She's like, "PA, you're right." She said, "I was with my girlfriend the other day, and she asked me if I was hungry. She pulled out a crab leg out of her purse." I'm like, so apparently there's seafood in a woman's purse. And so all this stuff is just a reality. So, man, the purse is a good idea. So I want to encourage you, and that has nothing to do with my message. But here's what it does is as, like, Justin and I and a couple other men, as we were sitting around the table eating ungodly amounts of food, it was possibly sinful. And as we're sitting there, we're laughing. It was funny. At one point, you know, we're talking a little Jesus, and then we start talking about movies. And one of the guys was Ernie Cinto was here, and if you know him, he was like born and raised in Little Italy. And so he's down there. We're talking favorite movies, and he says his is The Godfather. And I told him, I'm like, "Oh man, I've never seen The Godfather." He gasped, pushed back from the tables. I go, "Did I just curse? Like, did I say a bad word accidentally or something?" No, it was because I hadn't seen The Godfather. It was offensive to him, right? And so we have all this stuff going on, and we're laughing and eating. And here's what I know, and Justin, I think you'll amen me on this, is that our stomachs were full, but also our souls were full. Like, I felt good as I drove home, just kind of doing life with other men, giggling, laughing, enjoying one another. And you know, there's a guy, John Ortberg's his name, and he wrote a book, "The Best You Can Be." And in that book, he says this. He says, "Do you know, food? Just as food nourishes the body, so people nourish our soul." And I found that to be true as we do life with one another. And if you're new here, we're on part two of a series we've called Groupon, all right? And the kind of the hashtag or the subtitle is this, that we're better together. And so that's what I want to talk to us about today, that we are indeed better as we do life with one another. And so just to catch you up from last week, like, the reason why relationships are so important in the economy of God and in you is because at the center of the very universe, at the center of all creation, is a relationship, a friendship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. In perfect relationship, friendship with one another. And we have been created in this God's image, and therefore we are relational as image bearers of God's. And so we long to do life with one another, be in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. And so, like, I love this quote. There's a guy, G.K. Chesterton. He's an old apologist back in the early 1900s. Brilliant man. And I love this quote. He says this. He says, the worst moment for an atheist is when he or she feels grateful and they have no one to thank. It's like, so for example, we are heading into the greatest season there is. You people that like the hot, the summer, God bless you, but you're wrong. The greatest season is the fall. And we're heading into the fall, and as you get now, is now the weather's starting to break a little bit, the moisture's kind of going out of the air. And I tell you what, like a euphoric moment for me is when I wake up. Now, I'm old, so it's still dark out when I get up, right? I eat dinner at 4 and go to bed at like 7, right? And so I get up, though, and it's black outside. And I know as I step onto my deck with my steaming hot coffee, but yet now the air is crisp. It's a little bit cool against your skin. And then as you look at the crisp, black fall sky, you see the stars popping in the sky. I mean, that's a worshipful moment. And it's those moments I'm like, God, thank you. Like, there's a gratitude you have, and you long to say thank you to a deity, to God Almighty. And so we're born to do relationship with God, but as well relationship with each other, that we're a relational people. And so it was funny. I had a connect group that meets in New York City. We meet at 9 a.m. in Manhattan. So for those of you that aren't from New York or lived in New York, like 9 a.m. in New York City might as well be 4 in the morning, right? It's just very early on the weekend. And so, but still the guys come out, and I know, Enrique, you've been there before. And so we were going through our Groupon series in our connect group. And here's what was an amazing thing that each man that lived in New York said. How ironic is it that there's 9 million people mashed onto that little island, and yet it's the loneliest place on the planet? And so if you've ever ridden the subway in New York City, you'll know what I'm talking about. Like, you can be packed in a subway car, just smashed with people, 70 people in a subway car, and yet here's what we've been trained to do, that nobody makes eye contact with anybody. So you're just kind of like, whatever. And then if you, heaven forbid, you do make eye contact with somebody, they're like, oh, you know, how dare you, you know? And so that's kind of the way it goes. But the reality is that each man around that table at our connect group, they had to say, even though they were introverts, said, oh man, they need to do life with other people. And so we value relationships at Every Nation New Jersey. And so if you have your Bible, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 7. So, Lord, I pray that you give us grace as we open up your word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little quick background on the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm sure you've been studying Ecclesiastes in your quiet time and all that. It's kind of like an obscure little book, and it could be a little confusing as you read it, but it's written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And the word Ecclesiastes, it literally means the teacher. And so this wise man is wanting to teach us how life works. And if you're like me, like, sometimes you get frustrated reading long books, you know, you flip to the end and just get kind of the pragmatics. Okay, what's the answer? Or how does it end? And if you read Ecclesiastes, at the end of the book, it says, I'm going to sum it all up for you. You want to know how to live a joy-filled, full life? He says this, to fear God and obey his commands. In other words, the way God designed life to work, as we align our life with it, our lives will be full, okay? And so he's going to start in verse 7. He says this, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. And so you're going to see this theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's going to point to the madness that can be the human life, that we chase after the wrong thing. And now suddenly he's realizing, hey, I've been doing a lot of great things. Like Solomon, if you know him, he built great things that, you know, in Israel, that he was unbelievably wealthy and did all these tremendous things. Yet at the end of the day, he's pulling back in his life and he's realizing, wow, that I don't have a son or a brother. In other words, I don't have intimate relationships in my life. And can we admit that that's kind of true? If it was true back then, it's definitely true now. Like 2015, like I want to tell everybody, congratulations on your 8 billion Facebook friends. But I don't want to break your heart tonight, but probably most of them aren't really your friends, right? There's just, how many? I'm just like, yes, 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 yes. Don't know any, like I can't pronounce half the people's names. Never seen you before. But sure, we're friends, you know? And so that can be kind of the reality. And what happens, Solomon's looking at his life and he's like, oh no. Oh no, I don't have any intimate relationships in my life. And so he goes on. He said that there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. And so I love this. He's like, while I'm making money, I'm doing things 8 million miles an hour going through this. And he's like, well, I don't even take a time for a breath to enjoy all of my labors and all that I'm doing. I'm like, come on, that is 2015. The pace is we're insane pace. Do you guys know that this statement frustrated me when I read this. So, you know, Benjamin Franklin, you know, kind of back in the day, that thing. Benjamin Franklin, he said this. He says, as technology advances, he says, we're coming to a time when what's going to happen is technology is going to become so advanced that we're only going to work 4 hours a week. Are you kidding me? Like, do you know, like, technology has done nothing but make our life chaotic and, oh, great, now we can do our work at home and now we can not have time with our family and that type of things. And so it's madness. There's while I'm talking, early United States fathers, can I mention George Washington? Do you remember the quote that he was famous for? The story goes that his dad finds a cherry tree chopped down, and kind of George Washington's right there, young George Washington. His dad asks, hey, what happened here? And he's like, I cannot tell a lie. I did it, right? This is this infamous story that we have. Do you know what's crazy? Is that story is a lie. That it was his biographer, the guy's name is Parson Weems, he made it up. And so I love this, that the most famous story about not lying is actually a lie. And so the reason why I reference that tonight is this, is that I believe that our nation, our capitalistic society, has been founded upon a lie. Like, you know what the lie is? That we just believe that if we can just get more stuff or different stuff, that eventually that's going to make me happy. And yet we have generations of the same people, wealthy people saying, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. I'll give you a few. John D. Rockefeller, he says this, I have made millions, but they have bought me no happiness. His contemporary of that time, Andrew Carnegie, said this, millionaires seldom smile. Henry Ford, right? How many rolled up in their Ford today? Henry Ford says this, I was happier as a mechanic. And here's the great thing, though, is I know all of us in this room, you know how deep the lie is that you believe that stuff is going to make you more happy? As I tell you the quotes of these millionaires, you're like me, you're going, not me. If I had a millionaire, I would be happy, right? And so that's how deep the lie is in each of our hearts. And so Solomon's lamenting the fact that he's done all this, but he has no one to share his wealth, his time, his heart with. And so he's going to give us 4 reasons why we're better together. And it's going to start here in verse 9. In verse 9, it reads like this. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. And so here's what I want you to see is that doing life together, it increases our production. In other words, we can do more if we do it together and with one another. And so we have this, so I was with, Jimmy's not in here right now, so we'll talk about him, all right? So Jim, we're having all these new, children's tables and all this stuff delivered. It's all been delivered to my house and to Randy and Paul's house. So we just have boxes everywhere in our home. And so I was like, Jimmy, you have the van. Can you come over? We'll load the stuff up. We'll move it over to the new building. So Jimmy comes over, and some of the stuff is pretty heavy, right? And so Jimmy and I we're moving stuff. I'm watching Jimmy move it. And how many know, like, Jimmy, like, it was only like a year or so ago. He's had open heart surgery. I'm coming off a 5-section back fusion. And so, but we're guys, right? So we're not going to let anybody know. So Jimmy, I can hear him starting to wheeze. as he's doing stuff, he's like, I'm like, bro, stop. I'm like, listen, if you die, I'm going to be mad at you because Dottie's going to kill me, right? And so that's kind of my thinking. And yet I'm thinking, I really should not be moving like this with my back. But there's something about, man, when guys get together and start moving, you know, how they push one another. I tell you that to say, when we first moved up, we lived in Austin, Texas, when God kind of told us to come up and help plant the church in New York City after 9/11. And so my wife and Cassie, they flew up for a women's conference in New York. And then Lizzie and myself, my youngest, we were there and we packed up our house in Austin. And so we rented a ghetto 26-foot U-Haul with a 16-foot trailer on the back of that. And so we're going to put all our stuff in it. And I believe it took like 5 days for me to kind of load this U-Haul. And so, I mean, loading this thing, I'm convinced that there's years have been taken off of my life because of that, those 5 days, okay? And so it was just a beat down, and we drive 26 hours up to Manhattan. Can you imagine us down Times Square? I got a 26-foot U-Haul, you know, going down here. We get to 106 and Broadway. For the record, we moved from 5 bedrooms in the ground pool with a waterfall. It was awesome. Up to Manhattan, where we get 2 bedrooms, 1 bathroom, no windows for $1,000 more a month. Selah, all right? You can just Selah on that one. But we get there, and so what took me 5 days, guess what? When I pulled up to our apartment in Broadway, there were men waiting for me, and they're like, Pastor Adam, what do we do? Where do we kind of do something? And I don't even know these people. They just go to the church, and they're like here, rolled up their sleeves, and they start slinging furniture. And what took 5 days took like 5 hours as we have these men. Why? Because the more people you increase your production, and you know that the body of Christ, that we work together that way, that it says in John 14 that Jesus says something kind of staggering. He says, the works that I do that you're going to do, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Like, that's insane. When you step back, I'm going to do greater works than you. But here's what I believe. I fully believe that we'll do signs and wonders as we're filled with the Spirit of God. But here's what happens. See, Jesus ascends up, and it says that he pours out his Spirit on us. And now, 12 disciples, they started doing the works of Jesus, didn't they? But then, guess what? They start doing more when on the day of Pentecost, there's 3,000 disciples. Then suddenly, we go today, there's 2.2 billion Christians on the planet. See, it's the scope of what we can do because we're growing as a people. Jesus walked the earth as one human, one man. He's the God-man, but he's still one. Now we're 2.2 billion in the scope, the greater things that we can do. And so that's, it increases our production. Here's point number two, is this, that doing life together, it increases our protection. So if we have Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And so here's what I want to say. Now listen, you guys have got to watch the Jet game tomorrow, Monday Night Football, and here's what I want you to see. DeBrickashaw Ferguson, who's a member of our church, and left tackle for the Jets, here's what you'll notice. Every time one of his teammates falls to the ground, Brick is the guy grabbing him and picking him back up. Like, it was so apparent to me one game. I'm like, he's picking half of the old line up every time. I'm like, he's going to get tired. And I asked Kirsten, his wife, and she said he determined, like his rookie year, that's what he was going to do. He was going to be there to pick up his teammates. And the reality is that's the Christian life, that we're called to pick one another up in moments. And so I read a great story. It was on a CNN. Now listen, this isn't, would you agree with me that CNN is probably not like the Christian broadcasting network, all right? It's not TBN, it's CNN. And yet they told the story of Jennifer Kempton, that she founded this thing called Survivors, Inc. And if I could tell you her life story and how she started this nonprofit, is that at an early age, she grew up in Ohio, and as a little girl, she was molested until finally she actually was raped by her girlfriend's older brother at the age of 12. And that started her off on a path, a downward spiral of drug abuse, promiscuity, until finally she found herself on the streets prostituting herself out, caught up in sex slavery. And so as she was being pimped out time and time again, she was brutally raped one point to the point where she finally just said, I'm done. And she was going to commit suicide. And so she went into a crack house, into a basement of a crack house. She put a noose around her neck, climbed up on the table, did it up, and jumped. And as she jumped off, the rope broke and it snapped. And then she heard the voice of Almighty God speak to her. And God says this, I have a plan for your life. And the plan is not that you die in the basement of a crack house, but I have a purpose for you. And so she, it was there she realized, wow, God sees me, God knows me. She flees from her pimp and gets free. But here's the thing is, as she's trying to get free, she notices daily that she has these tattoos on her body. I didn't realize this, but do you know that pimps, they tattoo their brand onto their prostitutes. And so every time she looked in the mirror, she was reminded of this bondage and this slavery until finally a friend said, hey, I'm a tattoo artist. Let me take that tattoo and make it into something beautiful. And I think we have the slide of it, don't we, Randy? So they took this brand and then on Jennifer's arm, and they changed it into a cross with flowers budding out of it. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. And so she said it was so freeing to her to receive a new identity through that she wanted to do that for other people in the sex slavery. And so that's what she goes for free. They allow them to get free tats. Justin, that might be for you, buddy. So, but here's now I got to get back to, my point is this, that just like she received a new identity, do you know, like when we come to God, you're saved in a moment, in an instant. But at times, you know, there's baggage and there's things of our past that how many know that the devil will remind you of your past and your sinfulness and your brokenness. And there's times where we need other, just like she received just a new identity, a new picture of who she is, that we have to remind one another who we are in Christ, that you're a new creature in Christ, that the old things have passed away and all things have become new. That you're more than a conqueror and can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And so these are the ways that we begin to help people with their new identity in Jesus Christ. In fact, do you know that psychologists agree that this takes place? They call it your looking glass self. That you will take on the identity of the circle you allow around your life. And so now do you see why it's so important to get into connect groups, into Christian community? It begins to shape who you see yourself as. And so that it increases our protection. Here's my third point is this. Ecclesiastes 4:11, Solomon goes on and he says, also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? We have a lot of singles in New York City, and so I got to remind the men that this is an excuse to try and pick up a chick. So just for if you're thinking of that, man. But here's what I want to illustrate this point this way, that our passion is increased because we're better together. So there's I'm not much of a horse racing guy. Pastor Shino has been discipling me in the horse racing thing, and so I got into American Pharoah, who kind of won the Triple Crown this year, and it was awesome. But do you know that there's another story of another Triple Crown winner called Seabiscuit? And I'm not sure there's a book written about him, a movie. And so the author, Laura Hillenbrand, she starts to unpack the story of Seabiscuit. And if I can take you back to his era, that there is a Triple Crown winner, winning horse named War Admiral. And he was the horse to beat. And yet there was a young, up-and-coming thoroughbred, Seabiscuit. And so, but Seabiscuit's jockey was injured. His name is Red Pollard. And so they had to hire another guy, George Wolf, to ride Seabiscuit against War Admiral. And so as this is taking place, Red's like, I need to coach you up on how Seabiscuit works. And so he pulls him aside and he says, here's what you do. He says, War Admiral, start slow. So you get Seabiscuit out of the gates fast. Get him out in front. But as he gets going, War Admiral finishes strong in the stretch. And so here's what I want you to do. And he says, pay attention to me. He says, when you get down the stretch, I want you to ease up on Seabiscuit. And he's like, what are you talking about? He says, I want you to ease up. Because as War Admiral approaches him, when Seabiscuit sees another horse running stride for stride with him, he suddenly goes to another place, another level. And he says this to him. He says, George, it's not in Seabiscuit's feet. It's in his heart. And so as with the story goes on, as they start up true to script, boom, Seabiscuit's out of the gate. He's in front. And sure enough, War Admiral down the stretch is closing in. And what George does, he pulls back on the reins. And as War Admiral approaches, and Seabiscuit turns and gets a look at him, and then George leans in to Seabiscuit and he whispers in his ear, he says, give me everything you've got. Boom! And he goes, takes off. He wins by 4 lengths, beating War Admiral. Place goes berserk and all that. I tell you that story to say this, is I want to live my life with spiritual thoroughbreds. Like men and women that push me and provoke me to live a greater life in Jesus Christ. And like Seabiscuit, I want to roll out of my bed in the morning and hear the Holy Spirit speak to me to give me all that you got. And so, do you know the scriptures say this, that bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, you're going to become like the people you hang out with. But it says this, that the converse is true, that as we hang out with people that are spiritually more developed than we are, that we will rise up to another level. And so I want to encourage us in that. And here's the last point. Point number 4 is this. Sorry, I have 4 points tonight. Usually it's supposed to only be 3. I broke the pastor code. It's that we're better together. We'll increase our power. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this. Though one may be overpowered, 2 can defend themselves. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. And so I want to tell you just this story. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American player to break the race barrier in Major League Baseball. And we know his story. He's a Brooklyn Dodger back in the day. And so there's a book written. Biography, and it's called Opening Day, the story of Jackie Robinson's first season. And so the author tells the story of one particularly awful game. They were playing in Cincinnati, and as Jackie Robinson took to the field, grabbed his first base position, fans in Cincinnati were absolutely spewing racial slurs down on Jackie Robinson, cursing at him, obscenity after obscenity, until he felt crushed under the weight of everything. And he felt like the world was against him. And as all this is taking place, the white shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, moves over from a shortstop position, and he strolls over to Jackie Robinson. He puts his arm around him, just kind of like you see in this picture, and he begins to whisper something in his ear. And then they just stand together like this. And in that moment, which was all this ruckus and slurs against him, silence. Because they just saw a black man and a white man. They were standing together as one. They were teammates. And do you know that it says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27? That it says that we stand together as the body of Christ. And we contend for the gospel as one man. And so what I love is we're not a huge church. But I look out here, I see Asian, I see black, I see white, I see really white, right? I see, and here we are, we're all together, right? Standing, and we contend as one man and one woman together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to close with this. Listen, we have these 4 stages that we talk about, the 4 E's, and we call them engage, establish, equip, and empower. This engage stage, like the first thing you need to do as a follower of Christ and as a part of every nation in New Jersey is we say that you need to be a part of a connect group. And it's not like some original idea that we had. Did you know that Jesus was in a connect group? That Jewish men used to be a part of the Habarim. And the Habarim was men would get off their jobs, they would get together in small groups, and they would discuss the Torah together. Right? And then later on, the church would have a first century catechism called the Didache. And one of the prerequisites in the Didache book of spiritual growth was this, that Christians would get together in small gatherings to encourage one another and to practice spiritual gifts on one another. And so I just thought, this is not some new idea that we're making up, but this is God's idea for spiritual growth. So I'm going to make just one kind of just real blanket honest statement. Has anyone ever tried to go to a connect group or a small group and you get into it and you're like, oh my gosh, I hate these people. I don't like this group. I don't want to do it. Like, listen, it happens. All right. I've been there and done that a few times. I'm like, wow, these people are strange. I do not want to be a part of this. And here's what I want to say. That may happen, but don't quit on if everything I just said and Solomon said is true. Man, you need to plug in and find who your people are. And listen, you can praise God if you go to a weird connect group that doesn't work. You go, good, I know that that's not my people, but I can still start finding my people. And so you need to be able to do that. Don't quit on relationships. Like, we don't do that in anything else, do we? Anyone ever been on a bad date before? Like, and after that bad date, you're like, celibacy, that's for me, right? You didn't do that, right? Or you kind of like sports. If you have a bad teammate and makes a bad play, well, I quit and go home. If that was the case, how many know that the Knicks wouldn't have a team? Is that right? They would all go home. And so I want to encourage you to, we don't have the Connect Group list. Go to our website, and we'll have it. We have a listing of Connect Groups that meet. And I want to encourage you, some of you should be leading Connect Groups. And if you want to do that, come see Pastor Dottie or myself, Pastor Shino, after service, and we'll make that happen. And so let me pray over us. Father, just thank you for this time that we could spend together. Lord, I just pray over us. I pray that we'd be a people connected. God, I pray just against any orphan spirit. Lord, anyone that would feel like they're alone, they're on an island, God, I pray that they would contend and fight to be in relationship. In Jesus' name.